We now come to the passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, starting at verse 13, where Jesus talks to his disciples about what's really important to build with. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." May God bless his reading of his word to us as we hear now from Phil Jump, Regional Minister for the Northwest Baptist Association.
Good morning, good people of Mills Hill Baptist Church. And first of all, can I thank you for inviting me to participate in your service today? My name is Phil Jump. I'm the Regional Minister for the Northwestern Baptist Association, of which your church is a valued member. And I bring you the greetings of that community of churches that spreads from North Wales right up to the northernmost parts of Cumbria. And I want to thank you too for your willingness to explore with me and with us as an NWBA team how we might learn from the experiences of recent months and use technology to stay in touch with one another as a Northwestern Baptist community. So I guess that for many of you, it may feel a little bit strange being in church watching the preacher on a screen, speaking to you from his home. But of course, during lockdown, many of us have had to use online services. And as we've come out of that, we want to try and bring the lessons that we've learned into this new world that is now beginning to emerge. So can I first of all assure you that I am a real person? In fact, some of you met me a couple of weeks ago when I was invited to preside at your church meeting. And as I said earlier, it's my role to support Baptist churches across North Wales and Northwest England as I serve you as your regional minister. But by sharing with you in this way, what that enables me to do is rather than simply being able to visit a church maybe once every 2 to 3 years, I can perhaps pop into churches 3 or 4 times a year and share something of what is happening and what God is saying to us as a wider Baptist community. So I hope this is a way of engaging with one another that we might actually get used to and actually come to recognise the benefits of. And so, although I did record this sermon a few days ago, I want to assure you that it's very much with you in mind. It is very much with a knowledge of your local situation and almost being able to see in my mind's eye the church that you're gathering in today that I have offered what I am saying to you. So I'm not just a random YouTube speaker that someone's downloaded for you to watch. But this is part of us relating together as a Christian community in the Northwest. And in fact, if you take a look at the index of the New Testament, you'll notice that most of the books there are described as epistles, letters written to the early church congregations by those in leadership, because for all sorts of reasons they were separated. And I'm sure that many of those letters would have been read out in gathered congregations like the one that you're in today. And so those early followers of Jesus were really just using the technology of their day to stay connected with one another and to stay connected with God's word to them. And today, the technology might be very different, but we're following in that biblical tradition as we use the resources available to us to remain in relationship with one another as a community of God's people. And I think it's important that we remember that. That's what we have in common. We have a shared identity as the people of God. We're not just watching the same video together. And of course, at the church here in Mills Hill, we're not only having to find our way through all of this pandemic and everything that's associated with that, but also beginning to explore what church life might be like in the wake of James being called now to another pastorate, which is also going to significantly impact your life as a church. And so there's a lot to cope with. And as well as seeking to support you in ways like this, I have been meeting in recent months now with the church leaders quite regularly as we've worked together to try and explore how we can continue to help this church to move forward. So I really want to encourage you today, encourage you to stay strong in God, to stay close to each other as God's people, and to stay positive as you look to the future. And as I reflected on all of that, I was drawn to the words of Jesus that are central to the reading that I hope was shared a little bit earlier in your service today. Story from Matthew chapter 16 of when Jesus was with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. And those disciples offer a few answers that they've picked up to a question. Who do people say that I am? And after Jesus has kind of asked that general question, he points it at them and he looks them in the eye, so to speak, and he says, and what about you? Who do you say that I am? As ever, it's Peter who blurts out the first response. Peter, who is nearly always the first one to speak or to act. And he comes out with it. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus comes back at him with the most amazing reaction. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, by a human source, but by my Father in heaven. And then he makes this declaration. From now on, you will be known as Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And it's this statement of Jesus that I want to invite you to spend a few moments reflecting on this morning. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, before we explore that in more detail, which we're going to do a little bit later, I want to invite you just first of all to stand back and see yourselves in the context of that declaration. You know, when a minister leaves a church, there's an inevitable tendency to kind of focus on the immediate. I mean, we've kind of associated that person with so much. We probably almost imagine that they represent the church, and then suddenly they're gone, and it can feel like a massive change, a massive upheaval. And all of that's true. But as we focus on that and the events of recent weeks and months, as we look at all that's been going on, we might come away with an incredibly strong sense of insecurity and uncertainty. But these words of Jesus remind us, even the last couple of years, with all that they've involved us in, are a relatively short period compared to the centuries over which Jesus has been building his church. And I want to invite you to reflect on that for a moment this morning. That as you sit here today, as you take in very familiar surroundings and routines, whether you're joining us physically here or whether you're joining us online, this gathering, the different roles that we all have, are just one tiny part of God's building of his church for generation after generation in just about every part of this world. We are here today because for the last 20 centuries, God has been building his church. And yes, the last couple of years may have been very difficult, and the next year or so may also feel quite uncertain and challenging. But the person who is at the centre of this enterprise has been in the business of building his church for centuries. God has built and nurtured and sustained his church through all kinds of trials and tribulations. God has built his church in the face of opposition, persecution, premeditated violence. God has built his church in incredibly diverse cultures and diverse ways. But all through it, God has continued to build his church. The church has been tested and challenged by forces within and forces without. But through all of those things, God has been building his church. And we are here today, however fragile we might feel, however big the challenges we might face, as a living testimony to the truth of those words that Jesus declared to Peter all those hundreds of years ago. I will build my church. So our church is in safe hands. Not because you've got a great group of leaders, though I hope you recognise what a blessing they are and how hard they are working on your behalf. Not even because you've got a regional minister who's promised to support you, though I assure you that I will do my best to do that. But we have someone so much greater, so much more powerful, so much more experienced on our side than any of that. God is building his church, and we are part of that great and wonderful enterprise. So I hope that as you recall those events of Caesarea Philippi, you will be encouraged to recognize just what you are part of, an unstoppable movement of God that not even the gates of hell can stand against. But I do also want to invite you to reflect on some of the detail of what Jesus said that day, because I think that also tells us something about what church is all about. The word that appears in the original language of the gospel that is translated here as church is a word ecclesia, which literally means community or movement of people. That's what Jesus is speaking about when he speaks of his church. Not a building, not a program, not a belief system, not a set of activities, but a community of people. Jesus calls us to become a community. And I think that has something very powerful to say to us at a time like this, but also something that I think is really encouraging. Because it is so easy to fall into the trap of believing that church is all about doing everything right or making sure that everything's organized properly. But Jesus doesn't primarily call us to do or to be anything else but a community. And again, as we're faced with a period of uncertainty, we might well find ourselves wondering how we're going to manage. And yeah, if we believe that being church is a matter of arranging a set of absolutely essential tasks or following a set of prescribed instructions to the letter, then yeah, maybe we do have good reason to be concerned that we might not manage that, or we might not have access to the right people who can manage that for us. But when Jesus stood up that afternoon in Caesarea Philippi and announced the inception of the church, what he invited us to become was a community. And no matter how much you feel you do or don't understand about our faith, no matter how capable you feel of arranging or organizing religious activities, every one of us is capable of being kind and caring. Every one of us is capable of being a community, of reaching out the hand of friendship, of extending an attitude of love to those who are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And I simply want to say to you this morning, that whatever else you may feel you do or don't have, you have the capacity to be a great community. And no one else can do that for you. People like me can support you, we can encourage you, we can cheer you on, but we can't do it for you. Only you can be that community of love and fellowship that Jesus has called us to be. And if we take Jesus at his word, then that is what God wants to build in this place, a great community. And my plea to you as we set out on this next part of our journey together is please make that a priority. because any help or support that we can give is nothing compared to the impact that you can have on one another and you can have on your community by simply resolving to be a loving, caring community of people, of making one another your priority. And remember too, that Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Wow, Peter, that's great. Now you go off and build the church." Jesus says, "I will build my church." So all God is asking us to do is to let him bind us together in love, to let him do his work in our hearts and our lives, to let him build his church. Now, of course, that is not an entirely abstract reality. There are plenty of loving and caring communities that we might still say that's not the church. And Jesus does give some structure to that. He says, "On this rock, I will build my church." And over the years, there has been a fair amount of debate and controversy over exactly what Jesus meant by this rock. Some say it was Peter himself, and they see, therefore, that the church has to be defined by those who hold particular office and status. That's what makes us the church. Now, others, particularly from our Free Church tradition, would say, no, it's Peter's declaration that matters. It's the statement that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the foundation of the church. So what matters is that we say and we believe the right things. Others will then look at that and say, no, what you've got to recognize is what Jesus says, that this was revealed to Peter by the Father. That's what makes us the church. It's the fact that we're open to what God might be saying through the Holy Spirit. We need to be a charismatic church filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not actually sure that we need to necessarily fall out over the precise details of what Jesus meant. Because I sense that all of these things can be true, and they all come together actually in one simple fact. Peter recognized Jesus for who he was. And to me, that's the point of this moment. That's the question that kicks all of this off. Who do you say that I am? And Peter and his companions had been following and learning from Jesus and getting to know Jesus over many, many weeks. And that's the foundation of Peter's declaration. He'd got to know Jesus. And if we're going to be built into God's church, if we are to be the building blocks of that community of which I have been speaking, then no, we don't need to be great leaders or brilliant organizers. We don't need to know every detail of Christian doctrine. We don't need to be super spiritual or super holy, but we do need to know Jesus. And that was what defined Peter. He knew Jesus and he knew who Jesus was. And again, what I want to stress here is that we're presented with something that is so within our grasp. And I want to invite you, as this new chapter of life in your church gets underway, to make your key commitment that this is going to be a season in which you get to know Jesus better, to commit ourselves together, to be open and to reopen our hearts to the presence of Jesus, when we're going to seek through the Holy Spirit to deepen our relationship with Jesus. Because if it was Peter himself who was to be that foundation, then he was to be that foundation because he knew Jesus. If it was Peter's declaration, then let's recognize that it was a declaration of knowing Jesus. And if it was the Holy Spirit as the source of Peter's declaration that really matters, then what did the Holy Spirit accomplish? He opened Peter's eyes and heart to discover more of who Jesus was. And Peter himself, when he later wrote his New Testament epistles, describes Jesus himself as the key cornerstone of the church. God will build his church on the foundation of our commitment to knowing Jesus together. Now, of course, we do have to say that so far we have only focused on half the story. And it must have been a great moment for Peter to be told in front of all his mates that he was blessed because he spoke words that were not merely human, but revealed by God himself. And we kind of get the feeling that Peter was quite a competitive character. So just imagine the scene for a moment there. As Jesus says to Peter, "You are blessed because this has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven." And I'm sure that Peter is just looking around to make sure that everyone has heard those words of praise that Jesus has spoken. So imagine how Peter must have felt a few moments later when Jesus, who had so powerfully lifted Peter up as an example, he looks at him and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." That is some put down. From hero to zero in a matter of minutes, if not seconds. So what happened? Well, in short, Jesus said, "Look, if you're going to know who I am, then you need to know what that means. And if I am this Messiah, the Son of the living God, then this is the deal. I must go to Jerusalem, be handed over to the authorities, be put to death, but I will rise again." And Peter just says, "No, that can't happen." And in Peter's defense, I sense that it was more than just a statement of logic. You can't be this great Messiah, this great victor, and then be put to death. But also a statement of affection. He loved Jesus. He couldn't bear the thought of this man who meant so much to him being humiliated and executed. But Jesus doesn't mince his words. "Get behind me, Satan." Perhaps because he saw the temptation when he realized the pain and the anguish that he was going to have to face. But he says, "No, Peter. If I am going to build my church, then you have to let me build it my way. And the way of the church is the way of the cross." Now, we've got the benefit of hindsight. We can understand why the cross was so necessary to the birth of the church. But we can also understand why Peter just couldn't get his head around that. But even there, I sense that there's a note of encouragement for us. "I will build my church," says Jesus, "and I will go to the cross," even though you cannot understand how both can happen. And life will very often throw very similar realities our way. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that anyone who wants to follow me must take up their cross. So yes, we will face the unexpected, whether that's a worldwide pandemic or the departure of a minister or some completely different trial and tribulation. But God is building his church. We may well face circumstances that we can simply make no sense of. But God is building his church. We might even see events unfolding that seem to contradict everything that we understand about our faith and our identity as God's people. But God is building his church. So yeah, there will be bumps on the road ahead. It will not all be plain sailing. But God is building his church. And I simply want to invite you to grasp that truth this morning and to draw strength and encouragement from it. The one thing that really matters has not changed one iota. Christ remains the head of his church, the head of this church, and the head of that church universal of which we're all a part. And our calling is quite simple. To commit ourselves to be a community of love and fellowship, to seek to deepen our own relationship with Jesus, to trust that even when circumstances are difficult and confusing, that foundational truth remains the same. God is building his church. May you see that reality in your life together in the days ahead. Amen.